The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
In the third and fourth centuries, a major controversy arose surrounding the doctrine of Jesus. A pastor from Alexandria, Egypt, named Arius, began to teach that Jesus was a created being, exalted above all other beings, but not eternal and not fully God. Now, what's intriguing is you will find in your history that the highest time and the greatest time of heresy in the church was directly after the last apostle died. And the church began to clarify doctrines that were taught in Scripture and what Jesus would have taught his disciples. And so because this doctrine of Jesus being a created being began to stir and cause division among the church, pastors from all over met in 325 in Nicaea, which is modern-day Turkey, to have a debate and to study Scripture and come to some conclusions. And the result of this eventually is what's called the Nicene Creed and what has historically been the position of the church regarding the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what I want you to do this morning, I want you to listen to this creed. In particular, I want you to listen to the section as I read about Jesus, because that's going to pertain to our sermon today. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended to heaven, and sit at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic or universal church, an apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Notice, God of God of very God, begotten, not made. Now, before we dive into Colossians 1 this morning, let me help you understand what we're attempting to do in our short Christmas series. Some of you last week said to me, man, I don't think I've ever heard a Christmas sermon out of the book of Hebrews. I would bet that most of you probably have never heard a Christmas sermon out of the book of Colossians either. And there's a reason for that. What I'm attempting to do in this series is something different. During Christmas, we spend a lot of time, rightfully so, talking about the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus. We talk about the baby Jesus born in a manger. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about God's work of salvation through this one baby. But one of the things that I fail to do periodically, and maybe you fail to do periodically, is actually step back from the baby in the manger and ask, who is the baby in the manger? How glorious, how grand, how preeminent is this one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary in a manger outside of Jerusalem? What the goal is of this series is to look at that and then get into Christmas and just be stunned. That's the goal. Okay, now, in order to do this morning, I want to give you a little bit of freedom, okay? This sermon, the text we're in this morning, I told my wife, the challenge of preaching on a text like this and last week is every preacher periodically goes to it and says, okay, how do I make this in a sense, better. You can't make these better. The challenge for the preacher is to do justice to this text. The challenge to all of us is to see into the text of who this indescribable, preeminent, glorious King is, and to think and marvel, that one came for us. So I want to give you some freedom this morning. You're going to be worshiping during the sermon. You have the freedom to just go, wow, or to say amen, or praise God, or to grab your spouse's leg and go, what did he just say? Because there are things in the text that if you don't do that, you're dead. You're flat out dead. I mean, you got to ask yourself, what's going on internally here if I'm not moved by what I see here? I want to give you the freedom. Some of you have said to me periodically in the foyer, man, Pastor, I just wish I had the freedom to say amen. I'm like, who told you you didn't? It's okay. This is not say amen to help the preacher. This is say amen because you'll see. You'll see. I am so jealous for us to just marvel at the preeminence of Christ. So let's stand together. We're going to read Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, would you help us, all of us, the preacher, the listeners, would you help us to exalt the Savior like you have? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, brothers and sisters, can you see? Our big idea today is all things come from Christ, are held together by Christ, and find their ultimate end in Christ. All things come from Christ, are held together by Christ, and find their ultimate end in Christ. Now, the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul and sent to a group of Christians in an area of Asia Minor because they were getting confused about Jesus. Several heresies begin to rise up, known as what they call, kind of put them in together, called the Colossian heresy. Ideas like this, like Jesus wasn't enough to have deep spiritual experiences with God. Instead, you needed angels or spiritual intermediaries to help you. Jesus wasn't good enough to make you right with God, and you needed to eat and drink the right things, celebrate the right days. It was a mixture of Jewish ritualism and Roman mysticism and mythology. Colossians is an invaluable book to us today. It's invaluable. Because we're wrestling through the same questions in our culture. It may shock you, but there are churches that are near us that they are waiting for to open angelic portals for angels to visit that they might have a deeper experience with God. That they believe that being connected to Christ requires us to have a deeper, more supernatural experience of what Jesus can bring us. Therefore, we've got to find it in a new word, a new revelation, a new something from God. Is Jesus really enough to make us right with God, or do we need to add, and you name the addition? Is the church, local and universal, really that important to God's plans? All those are answered in the book of Colossians. Something else about this passage that I want you to notice is what it comes directly after. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, Paul, in speaking about Jesus, says this, that we're told that Jesus is the one who has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred to us to his kingdom, saved us, redeemed us, and forgiven us of all of our sins. And so what Paul does is just downright fascinating. He says, that's the Savior who saved you. Now let me just for a little bit just help you see who he really is. Verses 15 through 20 of Colossians 1 is known as the best Christological paragraph in the entire Bible. It gives us with crystal clarity the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Who the one is that's the baby in the manger, born of the Virgin Mary, that he is the one, as we'll see, who is preeminent, superior over all things, whether they're physical or spiritual or material, you name it, right? Now, I need to give you a little tip before I dive into this, and this won't come up on the screen, but look in your Bibles real quick, and you're going to notice something. Verses 15 and 16 are all about the created world of what we see and we don't see, material world. Verses 18 and 19, the end of verse 18 and 19, moves into the spiritual world, the church. Verse 20 reveals the goal of all of this, but right in the middle you got verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18, and they're like, you can feel, when you're reading the text and you're studying it, it's almost like there's this galactical pull on either side, and 17 and 18 are like holding these things together like this. I mean, it's just this, you can feel the tension. I mean, read verses 17 with me. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, summarizing 15 and 16, pulling this in, and then the beginning of verse 18, a transition, and he is the head of the body, the church, pulling this in together to say, let me show you how all this comes together and what God's glorious goal is of all of it. See? So when you're reading the text and you're studying the text, you're feeling this gravitational pull to focus on the physical, and then you get into verse 18, the end of it, and focus on the spiritual, and in the middle they're going, no. All this comes together so that he may be preeminent in all things. See? That's how you, when you read it, and the language is just pulling all the time. So let's start with the first point, right? You're going to see this in the text, that Jesus is preeminent over creation. You'll see this in verse 15 and 16, summarized, as I mentioned, in verse 17. Paul wrote that the one who came to us and for us is the image of the invisible God. This is similar to what we studied last week in Hebrews, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. When Jesus came, he came to reveal to us what God is like, full of grace and truth. When we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. He is the true, perfect image of the invisible God. You don't have to make anything up. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus is it. Now, what's fascinating is that little word image. Does everybody see that word image that's in the text? But what's interesting about that word image, it's the same word that is used in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that God made male and female in his image. Now, this is fascinating because we know that humans are made in the image of God to represent him on this earth. And we know that sin and our rebellion against God has tainted that image bearing. We just aren't what we're supposed to be. But Jesus, according to Colossians 1, is the untainted, unstained image of the invisible God. He is the truest and best human who perfectly represents God. See, there's so much more to this language than just simply, well, yeah, he represents God to us. No, he also represents man. If you want to understand what God is like, see Jesus. And if you want to know what humans are supposed to be like as image bearers, see Jesus. See? He is the image of the invisible God, the perfect human. But then Paul continues that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is where Arius began to go off the rails. Because when you read the word firstborn, you think to yourself, well, he's created like the rest of us. But that's not what the text says, as we'll see, nor is it what the church has believed, as we quoted from the Nicene Creed. When we read firstborn, we think the one who is born first. However, in the Bible, firstborn often refers to the place of preeminence or the one in the highest status. The best example of this is found in Psalm 89. It's a psalm about King David. The psalmist wrote that God would make David the firstborn, notice, the highest kings of the earth. David obviously was not the first king to be born. But in the mind and the heart and the understanding of God, he's the highest in terms of status, preeminence. So Paul, in Colossians 1, picks up on the same language. Firstborn is about preeminence, status, not birth order. That's important for your dialogue with your Jehovah's Witness friends. Jesus is the same essence as the Father, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, preeminent of all creation. And in verse 16, he proves this when he states that by him, through him, and for him, all things were created. And by all things, Paul then tells us what all things are. Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, all thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. See, if Jesus were a created being, as Arius stated, he could not be the creator of all things. And Paul drives this point home by using several key words in this section to help us see it. Notice the, for you grammarians, notice the prepositions. By, through, and for. Those terms denote the absolute exalted preeminent status of Jesus. Paul's leaving nothing to the imagination. Christ is the agent of creation. By him, all things were created. He is the power of creation. Through him, all things were created. And he is the purpose or the why of creation. All things were created for him. And his preeminence covers all things. You're going to notice in the text when you read it, that six different times Paul uses the same Greek word to describe phrases like this: all things, everything, or all. In other words, Paul is just, I mean, in these, what, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, in six verses, you got over and over, Paul just pounding this thing home in everything, in all things, that he may be preeminent, in all things, everything, that he may be preeminent, over and over again. It's like Dave York saying, Roger Staubach is the greatest quarterback in the Dallas Cowboy history ever. Everybody goes, okay, you think Dallas, he's pretty cool. Yeah, I do. Well, Paul comes and says, let me show you how preeminent he is. And he leaves nothing to chance. Everything, all things, visible, invisible, earth, heaven, earth, dominions, thrones, rulers, authorities. As Abraham Kuyper famously stated, one of my favorite quotes ever, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Amen. Paul's point to the Colossians and to us could not be more clear. Jesus Christ, the baby born in a manger, the one who saved us, redeemed us, transferred us from the domain of darkness to his kingdom, is the one who is preeminent over all that we see and all we don't see. And he summarizes it in verse 16 or verse 17. You can feel the pull. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He created them. He overrides them. He's preeminent over them. He's superior. He preserves them, and he sustains them. Right? I mean, yeah. This will preach. I mean, this will preach. F.F. Bruce, helping us just apply this, states it so clearly. For those who have been redeemed by Christ. Have you been redeemed? The universe has no ultimate terrors. They know that their Redeemer is also Creator, Ruler, and Goal of all. Christian, do you see who the baby in the manger is? Do you see how this world just says, we're celebrating a baby in a manger? We are celebrating the birth of the preeminent one over all things, becoming God, Emmanuel, with us. What glorious news is that? Is Jesus that preeminent to you? Wow! I got to watch my Southern here because it's about to come out, right? I mean, is he that? I got to count that preeminent to you. Christian, listen. Rest easy. Sleep well. Rejoice and worship. Because Jesus Christ is preeminent over all his creation. He was before it. He created it. He sustains it. He rules and he reigns over it. Stunning news. Now, you may be sitting in your seat going, okay, preacher, I hear you, but man, aren't things crazy? I mean, this world's nuts. Have you gone outside the church lately and seen how crazy things are? Isn't this universe out of control? Aren't people mad? Well, it's yes. But even in that, Paul knows it. So does God. And he gives us hope and he gives us perspective. And our second point is that Jesus is preeminent over the new creation. Remember what I said, the beginning of verse 18 is a transition. It's turning our attention from this world that looks so crazy and weird, and he's beginning to turn our attention to what God is doing as the head of the body, the church. Paul moves from creation, physical, material things that we see, to how Jesus will accomplish his plans that he talks about in verse 20. And he goes from creation talk to new creation talk. And listen, this may surprise you. The tip of the spear of that new creation in the world is the church. Are you aware that you being in a local church, in the universal body of Christ as well, that you are part of an outpost of heaven that is to be revealing to the world the glorious wonders of the gospel by the way we worship, by the way we treat others, by the way we forgive, by the way we handle those that are needy. Are you aware of that? Well, you're about to become more aware if you're not. The church, universal and local, is to operate as an outpost of heaven. We were talking about this last night in our young adult gathering. And somebody asked a question like, what do you do with people that just say they can be a Christian without going to church? And my response to that is, you know, people can do that. One of the guys said, we need to be careful being legalistic. My question is, why would you live without the church when these are the people for whom Christ died? And it is the institution on the universal planet, if you will, that God is using to reveal the new creation. But if Jesus is that important to us, his church should also become important to us. It is the gathering place of the redeemed. Using Hebrews language, we're gathering at Mount Zion. We're looking to a city whose maker and builder is God. Christ's kingdom citizens are members of his church, and he, Jesus, is the life-giving head, the source, the energy that holds it all together. Remember, he holds the universe together. What's he holding together as well? The church. Do you see what Paul's doing here? And Paul states that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, by beginning, he means the beginning of the church. He is the one who began the good work. He is the one who knew his church before time began, who loved those who were in his church, and he is the cause that created the church. There's some debate about what's more important, family or church, and we can get a whole debate about that. But the big question you have to ask is, in the mind of God, the church came to be before time began. That's just mind-blowing. And Jesus is the cause, the energy of it, the source. He's the head that holds it all together, and he's the firstborn from the dead. There's that word again, firstborn. Now, again, it's given to us on purpose because if you know your Bibles very well, you'll know in the Old Testament, there were people that were raised from the dead before Jesus was raised from the dead. Right? You got the widow's son gets raised from the dead. One of my favorite stories is when, you know, Elisha's in the grave and some dude's bones hit Elisha's bones and he, you know, his dead body pops up and he's alive. And he's like, that's craziness, right? I mean, that stuff's nuts. You got in the New Testament, Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's one of my favorite stories. I mean, can you imagine the sister, you know, to say, Lord, do you not know that by this time there will be a stink? I mean, she's worried about if he's wearing deodorant or not, and he's going to raise him from the dead, right? A buddy of mine said, if Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, every dead man in the graveyard would have stood up. Lazarus was raised. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. So Jesus is not the first to be raised from the dead, but he is the first to be raised from the dead to never die again. And he is of the highest status of all who have ever been raised and all who will be raised. His resurrection is the dawn of a new creation in the midst of a fallen creation. It is the supreme moment that guarantees the final resurrection and the final work for all of those who call Jesus Lord. And notice what Paul said. He's the firstborn from the dead so that in everything he might be preeminent. This is, again, stunning news. Jesus Christ created and sustained everything in this world. Sin entered this world and has turned this peaceful place into a world of conflict and rebellion against God. Death entered in as the wages for that rebellion. And listen, death is sin's greatest threat and it's our greatest fear. But Jesus Christ, do you see what the text says? Jesus Christ, the beginning of the new creation, is the firstborn from the dead and has conquered our greatest threat and overcome our greatest fear. And in so doing, it reveals he is indeed preeminent over sin's greatest weapon. Death no longer carries a sting, and the grave no longer terrifies. Why? Because the Savior is alive, and he is alive forevermore, and he is preeminent over all things because he's conquered all things. Everybody see? Because the preeminent one, Jesus, is the firstborn from the dead, he holds power, listen, over the fallen and rebellious world in a brand new, wonderful way. See, here's what we say all the time is, well, God's sovereign over all things, and the answer to that is true. But the resurrection of the dead and the ascension of Christ is this revelation of something new has come. It's revealing the King of Kings is seated on his throne, ruling and reigning over all things. He is indeed preeminent over all. I mean, listen, if you want to be preeminent over all, you got to beat every enemy known to man. And what did he do? He was raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. His resurrection is the dawning of a new creation. That's why verse 19, and Paul just reminds us who Jesus is again. It's just, I mean, he just keeps commenting. He said he's the full in the fullness, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is just a restatement of verse 15. It's also looking ahead to chapter 2 when he's going to say that in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in his body. In other words, that's him. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. Christ, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God in flesh, dwelling among us. He is the one who is preeminent over all creation and the one who is preeminent over the new creation. F.F. Bruce stated, the totality of divine essence and power is resident, great word, in Christ. He is the one all-sufficient mediator between God and the world of humanity and all the attributes of God, his spirit, word, wisdom, and glory are disclosed in him. In other words, you know what he's saying here? You don't need another. Now, I want you to notice something in this section here. Notice how Paul is leaving nothing out. All the created order, he's preeminent over. Presides over it. He is the head, the beginning of the church, the preeminent one over the new creation. God in human flesh, who has come to empower and give life to his church. And again, notice the linking, these linking words and these linking verses. And you can, can't you feel the tension of it now? I mean, it's like you got this tightrope. You got, you know, on the one side, this created world going, oh, it's all us. It's all physical. And on the other side, the spiritual world, no, it's all us. And the Lord Jesus saying, no, you guys got it wrong. I'm over all of y'all. And 17 and 18 are just holding it together. In him, he holds it all together. He is before all things. He's the head of his body, the church. Now just think about this for a moment. If you were preeminent over all things, now you're not. I mean, make sure you get that, you know, make sure you understand this, all right? I mean, you know, some of the wives look at the husbands like, yeah, just, you know, make sure you know your status here, pal. And the husband's going, you need to knock it off, you know, right? If you were preeminent over all things and it rebelled against you, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I mean, would you burn it to the ground and start over? Would you kind of do what like Thanos did, you know, just like, and all of a sudden people are like turning into ashes? Would you leave it alone and let it just eat itself to death? Can I just turn your attention to what we see in the text that your Savior did? What God did? Jesus Christ, the preeminent one over all things, humbled himself, took on human flesh, with the fullness of God dwelling in him, revealed what God is like, and revealed how humans should live. And he died at the hands of the world he created and submitted himself to the grave in order to conquer and vanquish the rebellion at hand, to bring about a new creation so that in everything he might be preeminent. He redeemed a people for himself, transferred them from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom, and gives them life and energy to represent his new creation in this fallen creation, and he calls that people the church. So, Christian, listen, is Christ that preeminent to you? Is the church that important to you? He is preeminent over the new creation. Now let's look at the last point. Jesus is the creator, sustainer, and goal. We'll see this in verse 20. Because we've seen, haven't we, that Jesus is preeminent over his creation. He's preeminent over the new creation. But to what end? To what end? Now, when you read your Bibles, you will notice some things in the Bible. You'll notice a storyline of the Bible. There's a very brief storyline of the Bible. You have creation, which is God creating all things and saying it's good. By Christ, for Christ, through Christ. There's fall, where humans rebel against God who created them, and creation falls with it. That's why, you know, you're fighting thorns and thistles. That's why my precious girls are home today with poison oak on their face, right? I mean, you know, just blown them up. It's so sad. I mean, the curse of the fallen world has hit the York home, right? I mean, okay? There's redemption. When God pursues his people to pay for the penalty of their sin and rebellion, forgives them of their sin and rebellion, justly pays for all that they owe, and reconciles us to himself. But then there's restoration. When God restores all things to the way he created them. Humans, earth, universe. The Bible begins in a paradise. It ends in a paradise. And in between, you've got rebellion, sin, redemption, and salvation. And the ultimate end is peace. The Jewish people called this shalom. It meant to make whole again, to make complete, to bring about to fullness. In their mind, it was a state in which God intended things to be under the reign of God. Now, this idea and this final goal is what you see listed at the end of this incredible text about Jesus' preeminence. Notice what Paul says the preeminent one is doing. He gives two phrases. Through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, by all things, Paul means all the things have been spoken about. Heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. And the idea that to reconcile something means that there's a conflict, that all things are in conflict with the living God, and this idea to bring them to reconciliation is to bring them back in alignment with the living God. Now, Paul spoke about this in other places. In Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10, he said that God's plan for all ages was to unite all things in Christ. And in Romans 8, verse 20, He talks about the creation, this world we live in, groaning, awaiting the day when it will finally be set free from bondage and obtain the freedom of the children of God. The preeminent one, Jesus, who is the firstborn of creation, the firstborn from the dead, is at work to reconcile all things to himself and unite them all under his authority. And Paul shows us how he does that in Colossians 1, making peace through the blood of his cross. In the last couple of years, this idea of gospel centrality has come under attack a little bit. And the idea that says, look, man, we got to learn how to apply all this stuff. We got to put it together. And I've said to young guys often who tell me this thing, that's all fine. You go apply that thing, but if you leave the gospel behind, I'm going to be coming after you from my grave. And the reason for that is this. Do you see how central that life, death, and resurrection is of Jesus to his ultimate plan to make all things at peace with him? Why would he mention this if it was to be just put to the side? Like the debate I had with a Catholic guy at the coffee shop years ago, and the young guy said, hey, why is it that Christians, all they think is that Jesus came to die for them? I said, well, didn't Jesus himself say, I came so that I might be a ransom for many? You think you'd listen to the guy who came and he'll tell you the reason. And what is he doing? He's coming to make peace through the blood of his cross. Without the cross, there is no peace with God. This means that without a baby coming in the manger, born of the Virgin Mary, there's no cross. Without the incarnation, there's no resurrection for him to have preeminence over all things. The ultimate end of all things, the ultimate plan of God is to reconcile, make peace, and unite things, all things, under the preeminent one, Jesus. And Jesus made a way for this to happen by giving himself as our ransom, our redemption, our salvation. Peace with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's going to happen one way or the other. One way it happens is by people, nations, kings, authorities, submitting themselves to King Jesus and believing upon him and who has come for us. Trusting in his work. That's peaceful submission. It's what begins the work of reconciliation, restoration in our lives. God begins something new. But listen, this isn't universalism where everybody comes to faith. This peace and reconciliation also happens in the future with the final vanquishing of those who rebel against the preeminent one. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who do not bow in humble submission now will bow in humiliation later, and there will be peace. The question you have to ask is, which side of that equation are you on? See, God is at work through Christ, the preeminent one over creation and the new creation, reconciling all things to himself, making peace through the blood of the cross. Now, what God is after here is bigger than just individually saving souls. That's a big deal. He plans to reclaim and renew all that we see and don't see, which has been damaged by human sin. Creation itself is waiting to be set right. And Jesus is coming, this glorious coming, launches a renewal of everything that's been broken. People, relationships, creation, you name it. Until finally he is all in all, covering it all. He's the sustainer, the creator, and the goal of it all. Do you realize who this baby in the manger is? That's why he is coming. This isn't so you can get a nice gift at Christmas. This is to restore all things to the way he originally intended it. So here's what it means for you during Christmas week. The incarnation is the moment when this preeminent one came to earth to start his work of reconciling all things to himself. It's no ordinary moment. Is Christmas that marvelous to you? The preeminent one came to be a ransom and redemption payment for his people, and thus inaugurated a new creation. When he was raised from the dead, it proved he is Lord over all. This fallen creation's greatest enemy and threat has been vanquished, has been harmed, ripped teeth out. He rules over his creation, and he's at work through his body, the church, to reveal the power and energy of the life of the head, Jesus. Christian, are you being changed by this good news? Do you see your role in God's church, Christ's church, representing and receiving energy from this glorious leader, Jesus? To go out into the world and show the world, hey, we're different. We forgive. We don't think poorly of each other. We talk to one another. We handle conflict well. We give to those that are in need. Whatever we have that is in abundance, we're looking to serve those around us. We share the glorious news of this great gospel because it's the only way to be made right with God. That's the picture of this one that we have come, that has come for us. Is this reality of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection making you new? Now today we're going to celebrate communion together. It is a great moment to just, before the Lord, marvel at what he has done, marvel at what he is doing, and look ahead to his coming when all things will be finally made right and made new. The guys are going to serve us from my left, your right. All the elements will go all the way across the room. And then guys over here will pass those things around. So guys, you can start getting ready for that. Let's pray as we get our hearts prepared. Father, it's stunning to consider how preeminent you really are. I think most of us sit in shock. Like, how can this be? Would you give us eyes to see in the midst of our hard business deals? In the middle of relational challenges? This coming week, in the middle of family gatherings that seem to go awry? Would you remind us that seated on the throne, on the right hand of the majesty on high, there is one Jesus. Who is preeminent over all. And the plan of all the ages is to unite all things in him. Lord, this grand vision can get lost in a world of chaos. As we celebrate Christmas this week, let us lead and remind our families and remind ourselves of the preeminence of the baby in the manger, who has come to make all things new and increase our faith. As we take communion this morning, Lord, we as Christians take this bread and we remind ourselves of you coming for us and giving your life for us. We take the cup of juice and we drink it, and we acknowledge that you have poured out your shed blood for us so we might be reconciled to God. And in so doing, we're taking elements in to acknowledge we are yours. And we want to live life for your glory today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.